Psalms in chapter 44, and if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, let me read just a few verses. The psalm is a little bit longer than some of the last few that we've studied. This psalm is national in its character, written in behalf of God's covenant people while they're in distress. The date of this psalm is unknown. The occasion of this psalm is unknown. But he says here in chapter 44, he says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didest in the days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thine hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Though through thee will we push down our enemies, and through thy name will we tread them under the rise that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hath put them to shame that hated God. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you for your love and mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here this day. God, that we can come here and pray as a church. We can come here and study thy word. Lord, we can come here and sing the songs of Zion and fellowship with one another. Lord, we ask your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture here this evening. And Lord, we ask that these Psalms would become very meaningful to us as we study them and as we read them. And Lord, as we try to sing them. God, again, we thank you for this time, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we were to divide the psalm, and I do this from time to time to give you an idea about how the psalm is worked out, we could divide this psalm into four sections, and I want you to, as we go through it, notice them. Verses 1 through 8 speaks of past mercies and national blessings. In other words, verses 1 through 8 carries you, for instance, whoever the writer is. Let's assume that if it's David living in his time. And the first 8 verses will carry you back into their history. It'd be like you and I going back into the 18, 17, and 1600s of this country and considering the Puritans and the Pilgrims and our forefathers and what God has done. Well, this writer, he goes back and he considers the past blessings that God has placed upon His covenant people. Then in verses 9 through 16, the writer, again, he's speaking nationally. It's not just an individual that's going through something, but he's talking about the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. Verses 9 through 16 is speaking of the present national calamity that is upon them. And then verses 17 through 22, we find that the nation, God's people, here in this passage, the writer is speaking in behalf of them, and there is a declaration of their integrity. They're saying, in effect, "Lord, we have not forsaken thee. We have kept thy covenant. Why are these things happening to us?" And then in verses 23 through 26, there is an appeal for deliverance. Now notice with me as we begin in verse 1, looking at the first part of this psalm, speaking of the past mercies and the blessings that were upon the nation of Israel as God's people, we find that he says in verse 1, "And we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didest in the days, in their days rather, in the times of old." So we find that as we come to the Scriptures that the law required the Jews, to teach their children, to teach those around them, to teach them of their past, their histories, and to teach them the fear of God and the mercies that God had done for them. You know, it's very easy to forget things. One generation can completely lose truths, and so we find that immediately after they got on the other side of the Red Sea, many of them had forgotten what God had done. And then when Joshua had died, there was a generation that was raised up after that, that the Bible says that they had forgotten the things of the Lord. Well, we find that as we begin here, and you might want to write down a few verses to make note of this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 20 speaks of this. It tells the nation of Israel, he basically says, when you get into the land of the promised land, the land of Canaan, and this chapter deals with this a little bit, he basically tells them, he says, when you get in there and you begin to live in houses you didn't build, and you are you get to partake of the fruit trees that you didn't plant, he says, don't get comfortable and forget about your God. And that's what has happened in America today. We've forgotten about where we came from. We've forgotten about the Lord. Many nations today, they sing of the heroes of their ancestors. But God told the nation of Israel to sing about Him. The songs remind us of the work of God. He said, if you're going to sing, celebrate the works of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we find in Psalms chapter 78, if you'll turn there with me just for a moment, in Psalms chapter 78, you see, everything that the Lord did with the nation of Israel, there are things that He did. And these things were to remind the nation of Israel of who they were. They were God's covenant people. They were His special elect in the Old Testament. Well, God gave them songs. What are songs for? They're to remind us of God, and they're to remind us of our redemption, and they're to remind us of our past and also our future. God gave them His Word. What is the Word for? It's reminders. God gave them a Sabbath day that they were to observe every week. What was that for? It was a reminder of who their Creator was, their Deliverer. Everything that God did was for a reason. God gave them seven feast days, holy days throughout a year that they were to observe. For instance, the Passover was the first one. And the Passover, they had to literally observe this and set a day aside and observe the fast, the Passover, and then the unleavened bread. And throughout the year, there were certain holy days. We call them holidays now. And people get drunk and so forth, you know, around times they're supposed to be celebrating the truths of the Lord. But they were holy days. And these days were a reminder of God's love, His mercy, His deliverance to His people. Notice in Psalms chapter 78, and we will read from verse 3. He says in verse 3 of this chapter, which we have heard and known, notice, and our fathers have told us. You see, truth has to be passed down from generation to generation. If not, they will forget. He says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. And he says, showing to them generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Reason in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now notice this, here's the reason that they're to do this in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So why is it that this truth, these things have to be reminded and passed from one generation to another? Well, is that we will keep our hope in God and that we will not forget the works of God. So the children of Israel were to remind themselves each year of the redemption, the Red Sea, the deliverance, the Lamb, the blood being shed. Then they had other feast days, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement. And then last of all, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them Hey, they lived in little huts, booths, you know, for so many days. And they had a sacrifice, I believe, in the beginning of that week and at the end of that week. And why would somebody that living in a house move out of that house for nearly a week and live in a little hut or a little booth and whatever? God said, you're going to do that to remind you that you spent 40 years in the wilderness before you came into the promised land. So all these things were reminders. Go back with me, please, to Psalms chapter 44. Now, we've got to move a little quicker than this, or we'll be here to midnight with this many verses in a chapter. But notice, and I'll go through this as quick as we can. But he says in verse 1, he says, "And we heard with our ears, our God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." Now notice in verse 2 as he continues. Here it is. Here's some of the things that they heard that they were reminded of. "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out." Notice that as we consider this, you can write down Exodus 15 and verse 7. That is a song, the first song written down in the Bible. And that song had to do with redemption. And here in this passage, he's talking about the heathen being driven out and the nation of Israel being planted. One verse will illustrate this very clearly is Psalms 80 and in verse 8. If you're taking notes this evening, you might want to write down Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, those first 7 verses of Isaiah 5, God goes into details about taking Israel, calls them a vine, and He plants them in the promised land. And He said, then that vine later brought forth wild grapes, and He had to pluck up His own vine that He planted in His garden. Talking about Israel, Amos 9:5 also speaks of the same thing. Now, you'll notice with me in Psalms chapter 80, one verse will be sufficient, talking about Israel. He says this in verse 8, he said, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt," talking about Israel. And he says, "And thou hast cast out the heathen," that is the Canaanites in the promised land. And he says, "and planted it." That one verse illustrates several books of the Bible. He brought this vine out of Egypt, and He cast out the heathen, and He planted that vine in the promised land. Well, in Psalms chapter 44, we find that in verse 2, He said, "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people, and cast them out." Then as we come to verse 3, I want you to notice, he says, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them." Now there's many thoughts and many verses, but I'm just going to give you the references. I'm afraid my voice will play out on me also. Started having trouble with it Sunday evening and Sunday night, and running my mouth too much Sunday. But let me just give you the reference to this. But he's talking about the destruction of the Canaanites by the hand of God. And some of the verses would be like in Joshua chapter 24, verses 11 through 13. You'll find that now, even though that the children of Israel, that their armies went in to this land. We know the story of Jericho. God's people was there. The armies of Israel were there. But we know that without any doubt that the success was not the armies. It was not who had the biggest tanks and Scud missiles and things like that. But it had to do with the fact that God was the one that delivered them. The walls of Jericho fell by the hand of God. And it was God who had put the fear in the hearts of the Canaanites before the children of Israel had even got there. They were afraid of this nation. And that's why that Rahab had heard about the nation of Israel. God had put fear in their hearts. So we find that in verse 3, God is reminding them that they did not win the battles by themselves. And Deuteronomy 9, verses 3 through 6 is another passage to write down beside that. So they forgot that their success at times were the Lord's. They thought that it was their warriors and things. And even though they had warriors, God told them to go in battle. David one time had forgot about that. And David had won so many victories that he wanted to count the armies of Israel. And he ended up committing a grievous sin against the nation, and God's judgment came upon them because they got their eyes upon themselves instead of upon the Lord. Now, you'll notice with me in verse 4 of this chapter. He says in verse 4, Thou art my king, O God, and command deliverance for Jacob. Now, Psalm 74:12, to write down beside that, he's literally saying that you're the same God that our fathers had in the Old Testament. Verse 5, he said that through thee will we push down our enemies. Notice through God, pushing down, as in passages like Daniel 8 in verse 4 and Deuteronomy 33:17, it has the idea of destroying the enemy. And he says here in verse 5, through thee will we push down our enemies, and through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. He said in verse 6 of this chapter, he said, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now there's nothing wrong with a sword. There's nothing wrong with a bow. But we need to realize that our victories are not based upon our swords and our bows. And that's what he's trying to get across and here in this passage. And a verse to write down in verse 6 is chapter 33 and verse 16. We've already covered that some time ago. Chapter 33 and in verse 16 is a tremendous passage. And it says, there is no king save by the multitude of an host, and a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. He said in verse 17, he said, an horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his strength. Then he goes to talk about the eyes need to be upon the Lord. Then as we come on down into this passage in verse 7, in chapter 44, he said, but thou hast saved us from our enemies, and has put them to shame that hated us. Again, he's reflecting upon the past, and we need to do that. We need to remember the victories of God, the redemption of God, the deliverance of God Almighty. We need to remember, as Israel did, they did not get the land of Canaan because they were larger in number, neither because they were great fighters and warriors. They did not get the land by skill of war, but God had given it to them. Then as we come down here to verse 8, I want you to notice in verse 8 that he's just basically bragging and praising the Lord here in this chapter, or this verse. And he said in verse 8, he said, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. And so he's saying all day long, he's talking about constantly, continually, that we're going to brag on God. We're going to praise Him for who that He is and what that He's done. And you can write down chapter 34 and verse 2 beside that. We've already covered that verse in this series as well. But he's boasting on the Lord. You know, he's bragging on the Lord. And that's what it boils down to. We need to brag on our Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, it's like two boys, you know, bragging about their daddy. You know, and one boy said, well, my daddy, you know, you've seen the Atlantic Ocean, said he dug that. And the other boy's going to top that. And he said, well, you've heard of the Dead Sea, hadn't you? And he said, yeah. He said, my daddy killed it. And so, you know, we need to brag on our Father, which is in heaven, and what He's done and what He's accomplished for us. Now notice, as we come into the second stanza now, into the second stanza, this psalm has four stanzas, four verses in it, four different songs in it, parts to it. And the second part, again, they begin describing the national calamity. Now, they were having some problems nationally. And so he describes them. He says in verse 9, he said, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Now, he just got through bragging on the Lord. He said, Lord, here's what you've done for us as a covenant people in the past. He's saying, now, Lord, here is our problems and our distresses and our calamities and the present. He's saying, Lord, we need some help. So he begins describing them. He's talking about putting to shame, that is by invasions and the defeat of the nation of Israel by the enemies. And he says in verse 9, but thou hast cast off. And he says, and puttest to shame and goest not forth with our armies. I want you to write down a few verses I'm going to give you on verses 9 and in verse 10 that we'll not turn to, but I believe they're important. And I want you to understand that no evil can come upon you and I unless God, by permission, allows it to come for whatever purpose. He may be bringing judgment. He may be bringing cleansing. He may be bringing chastisement, whatever the case may be. The point is that nothing happens unless God allows it to happen. He says in verse 9, in the latter part of that verse, he says, and goeth not forth with our armies. He's saying, Lord, you're not going with us when we go into battle. Please write down these verses in Psalm 68, verses 7 through 10. Now, I'm going to give you at least four or five here that you ought to consider and look at. Another one is 2 Samuel 5, verse 22 through 25. Then the story in Joshua, chapter 7. Verses 10 through 12, and then Judges, chapter 4, verse 14. Now, let me give you just a few others. And the reason I'm giving you these, I believe they're important, because I want you to understand Moses, basically, in the book of Exodus, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, unless you go with us, I don't want to go. Now, I want you to think about what he said. I'm putting that in my own words. But Moses said to the Lord, he said, if you don't go with us, if you don't go with me, or with us as a nation, he said, I don't want to go. Well, the writer's saying here, Lord, you're not going forth with our armies. We're being defeated. We're having problems. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded and carried the vessels out of the temple and carried them and put them in his temple in Babylon. God allowed that to happen. Leviticus 26 verse 17 speaks of this. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25 speaks of this. And then again, we just gave you the verse in Joshua chapter 7. Now, what are we talking about here in this passage? Verse, notice with me the latter part. He said, and goeth not forth with our armies. He says in verse 10, he said, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. One fellow made this statement. He said, flight closes the fight of those who have not the Lord in the van. And how true that this is. Unless God it goes forth with us, we don't need to be going anywhere or doing anything. We need to realize that. You know, and this is the thing that I do a lot of praying about. We talk about where we're going to live and what we're going to do and what kind of vocation we're going to have and all these kind of things. You better make sure that God is with you in these things. Every year, I know it's good to go to the mission field, but I don't get on a plane and go across the Gulf unless I know that God wants me there. I don't want to be somewhere doing something that the Lord does not want me doing. So these are some things that we need to consider in our own lives and realize that if God doesn't lead, everything else is in vain. We can come up with our own ideals. You know what we want to do a lot of times? We decide we want to do something. Go somewhere, buy something, or do this. And what we do, we decide in our mind what we want, and then we ask God to baptize it. Amen? That's exactly what we do. And many times, the nation of Israel, they went out in the battle, and God was not with them. The writer's saying, Lord, you was with us at times, but Lord, you're not with us right now. Notice with me as we come to verse 11. In verse 11, he said, and thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. And Deuteronomy 4:27, if you're taking notes, verse 12 now. He said, "Thou sellest thy people for naught, and doest not increase thy wealth by their price." You know what he's saying here in this passage, basically? He's saying, "Lord, you've sold us into bondage, and you've sold us. You never even made a profit off of us. You sold us like we was a worthless slave, and you basically have just given us away. Why have you done this?" In verse 13, he said, "Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us." And then in verse 14, he said, "Thou makest us a byword among the heathen and a shaking of the head among the people." The byword there is like a proverb. And Deuteronomy 28 and verse 37, there was a prophecy that this would take place. And it's basically describing the misery of Israel. The misery of Israel was so great. And so the people would figuratively say that someone was a miserable man as a Jew. It's sort of like calling, you know, the Christians were liars. Those two words went together according to Titus chapter 1. And he says here in this passage, he said in verse 14, "Thou makest us a byword among the heathen and a shaking of the head among the people." According to Psalms 22 verse 7, they shook their heads at the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on Calvary's cross. They wagged their heads. That is a gesture of scorn and insult. And so the writer's saying, our nation is in this condition right now. No one has any respect for us whatsoever. And then in verse 15, he says, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me." In other words, blush in disgrace. One constant blush before men and before God and before the angels. I was reading something along this line, and this is a loose partial quote of another writer, and he made this statement. And he says, this is confined to the face and neck. He put it like this. He said, "The body is clothed or covered. The guilt manifests itself on the parts that he has not concealed." Let me start over again. He said, "The guilt manifests itself on the parts of the person most exposed to view." And he said, "The ideal is that he could not conceal the proofs of his shame and disgrace, and he was compelled to exhibit them to all around." Now you think about he talks about in verse 15, he said, "And the shame of my face hath covered me." Our shame, the sadness, the misery is shown up in the face. And we carry that, we spoke about this a week or two ago, and we carry that with us. The parts of our body that is to be exposed to others, there's a lot of things that can be read in our face, in our eyes, in our countenance, and so forth. And he's saying that we're walking around miserable, and it can be seen upon our faces. Then, I want you to notice with me as we come to verse 16. He says in verse 16, said, "For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger." So he's talking about the present national calamity. We step into the third area, and this is where the covenant people of God talk about or give a declaration of their integrity. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says in verse 17, "And all this has come upon us, yet." Now here's the declaration of their integrity. Basically what they're going to say is, "Lord, we have not apostatized. We have not went to other idols." You know, you can do this if you're really right. Job declared his integrity. He spoke about it in Job chapter 29 and other places. And verse 17 said, "All this has come upon us, and yet we have not forgotten thee." Have you ever reminded the Lord that you've been trying to walk with Him? So you're afraid to say, "Yes, I have. Lord, I've tried to do what's right. Now what's going on?" Well, that's what they're doing. He said, "Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant." They're saying, Lord, we tried to keep your covenant. We've given the sacrifices. Lord, we have not worshipped idols. We have not went into apostasy. It's all right to tell the Lord this if it's true. And then he said in verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Verse 19, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons. That's probably basically a reference to probably a metaphor just for an extreme, dangerous place here, the wilderness. And he said in verse 18, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. In verse 20, he says in verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of thy heart. The word stretching out of the hands there has the ideal of worshiping something, idol or supplication or praying to something. You read about this in other places in the Bible. But notice he said, he's saying, Lord, you know, we've not done this. We've not forgotten you. We have not worshipped other idols. And he said here in verse 21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart? They're saying, Lord, you know our hearts. You know who we are and where we stand. You know our motives. You know our goals. You know our sincerity. And by the way, God cannot be deceived. And they're coming clean to God. Said, Lord, you know everything. Why are these things coming upon us? Turn to one passage on this. Turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And if you're taking notes this evening on the secrets of the heart, Romans 8:27 and Revelation 2 verse 23 are good passages. You can't deceive God. We can fool some people some of the time. You can't fool God. We can't deceive Him because He knows the heart. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, and sometimes we can deceive one another, but you can't deceive God because He looks upon the heart. He knows us. God knows our motives. And a lot of times we'll even do something right, but our motives are wrong. He knows our goals. He knows our sincerity. He knows all these things. Well, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28. I'm only going to read about one verse from this chapter. But he says this, and this is David here and Solomon and exhortation. He said this in verse 9. He said in verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Begins the next verse with, take heed now. Turning back to chapter 44, verse 21, he says in verse 21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And then in verse 22, he says this in verse 22, still on the same thought. And he says this, he said, yea, and again he's talking nationally, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now I want you to hold on here. This is the last verse we're going to turn to, and turn to Romans 8, and we're going to come back here in just a moment. But turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Now, let me tell you what I believe he's saying in that psalm. Paul used this passage to describe the persecution of God's people in all ages. So I believe the writer is saying to the Lord, when he says in verse 22, yea, for thy sake. Now I'm still in Psalms 44. The psalmist said, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. In other words, we are continually suffering. Okay? Write down Matthew 5:10 and 1 Peter 4:14. And he's saying we're there's not a single day or a single week or year goes by that we are not suffering persecution. So the writer says in Psalms 44:22, "Yea, and for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter." Innocent sheep for the slaughter. He says, "For thy sake." I have to take that into account. In other words, he's saying, because of our obedience, because we belong to you, Lord, because we are your covenant people, not because of our sin, but it's because of our devotion and our loyalty to God. A lot of times we tell people, get saved where everything be great. But you know yourself that you could deny this evening some of the things you believe and make it easier for you with your family and your relatives and your neighbors and on and on. Do you not know that? You could quit talking about Jesus Christ and deny Him and make it a lot easier for you in certain circles, and you'd be accepted more in some circles. So the writer in Psalms 44, he's saying that we have been slaughtered, we have been overrun, we have been persecuted. And he said, Lord, it's for thy sake. Now look what Paul says using the passage in Romans 8. In just a moment, we'll turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Now, let me tell you what I believe he's saying in that psalm. Paul used this passage to describe the persecution of God's people in all ages. So I believe the writer is saying to the Lord, when he says in verse 22, "Yea, for thy sake." Now I'm still in Psalm 44. The psalmist said, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." In other words, we are continually suffering. Okay? Write down Matthew 5:10 and 1 Peter 4:14. And he's saying there's not a single day or a single week or year goes by that we are not suffering persecution. So the writer says in Psalms 44:22, "Yea, and for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter." Innocent sheep for the slaughter. He says, "For thy sake." I have to take that into account. In other words, he's saying, because of our obedience, because we belong to you, Lord, because we are your covenant people, not because of our sin, but it's because of our devotion and our loyalty to God. A lot of times we tell people, get saved where everything be great. But you know yourself that you could deny this evening some of the things you believe and make it easier for you with your family and your relatives and your neighbors and on. Do you not know that? You could quit talking about Jesus Christ and deny Him and make it a lot easier for you in certain circles, and you'd be accepted more in some circles. So the writer in Psalms 44, he's saying that we have been slaughtered, we have been overrun, we have been persecuted. And he said, Lord, it's for thy sake. Now look what Paul says using the passage in Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake," there's the words again, "for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul is saying that Christians throughout the ages have been treated as sheep for the slaughter. And let me tell you, there have been millions that have been killed throughout the generations. One writer, and it was a lengthy article, and this was hundreds of years ago, so I only wrote down a brief little section, but he made this statement, and he was talking about the people he was associated with. It's back during time that the Catholicism was persecuting individuals, and he made this statement. He said, "They hunted us like dogs. We wandered in the woods. We were hanged on trees. We were strangled. We drowned." And it went on with a lengthy article describing the details of what was done to the people. It's estimated between 50 and 100 million just during those trying times that were killed. So throughout the centuries, as you and I meet here tonight in this sanctuary, throughout the world, there are many that are being destroyed tonight for their faith. Go back with me and let's close in this psalm. Let's read from verse 23 now. This is the last section, simply an appeal for deliverance. The fourth stanza we shall sing now. He said in verse 23, He says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, and cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our souls is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth unto the earth." These are statements and figures that can be easily understood. Then in verse 26, notice in verse 26. Now here, this is a short and sweet prayer, but it's to the point, it's simple, it's urgent. And he says this, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." So we got again another wonderful psalm describing the blessings, the calamities, the integrity, and also the appeal to God Almighty in that one psalm. Those psalms are rich, are they not?